And I'll read from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, the concluding part of not only this letter, but also of the series on Ephesians. Let's read the Word of God. Finally, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Dear congregation, we wish to meditate with you on the portion of Scripture that we've read, the last part of it. Come to the end of our series on Ephesians, and we will consider with you verses 19 through 24. We'll just read verse 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Our theme is represent Christ. That's the charge that's come to the church, and particularly to office bearers: represent Christ. The first place, then, we see a needed petition. Second, a bold proclamation. And third, committed affection. Represent Christ. Needed petition, bold proclamation, committed affection. A needed petition. If we need and are called to represent Christ, we need to pray. We need to consider in the first place our calling. Last time we saw that Paul urged us to pray in the Spirit. Also for the Spirit, but also in the Spirit. In other words, not only to put on the whole armor of God and to stand, But to do so praying, you read in verse 18, always, that means at all times, with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for all, and then he says, and for me. He saw that he must pray biblically, watchfully, and intercedingly for all saints. But the plea comes then, and for me, Paul says in verse 19. He was aware of his great need, and he was not too proud to ask. He realized the solemnity of the task and calling, that he could not do it alone, to represent Christ. Not only to labor on his behalf, but also like him. In other words, to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ, as he, as it were, bears office through us and ministers through the entire congregation to one another and to other people. The Lord Jesus pleaded with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Watch with me. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Join me in prayer. Pray for me." Well, if he needed it, the Apostle Paul needed it, how much more we, office bearers, congregation, all of us. You see, it's not just the office bearers that are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As Paul says, right in verse 20, he does all these things for which, he says, I am an ambassador in bonds. Office bearers are ambassadors. They teach, they rule, they minister on behalf of the king. Really, the king does it by means of us. There are his representatives, like an ambassador of the United States lives in various countries to represent our government. We are ambassadors of the King of Kings. No, we are not apostles. But we are representatives of the king in this world. You understand that? Do you see that as Christians and being followers, called to be saints, soldiers under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be ambassadors? But not only when we consider this prayer request from Paul and for me, we must consider our calling, but secondly, we must consider our enemies. Because we are on enemy territory. Not only just in the world out there, but even in the church in here. Satan and his demons do not stop outside of these church walls. And even within the church walls, where the word is preached, even more active. Assaulting, tempting, trying to divide and to destroy among office bearers, between office bearers and the congregation, in the congregation. We're in enemy territory. If you remember, as we saw from verse 12, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So often when we have conflicts and arguments, we forget that. And we attack each other instead of dealing with the issue. It's not against flesh and blood. Okay, they may be enemies on behalf of Satan and the demons. And they may be wittingly or unwittingly do his bidding. But ultimately, it's against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not just a physical world. There's a spiritual realm. And that we don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. So let's remember this, brothers and congregation, that if you have an issue, or if there's something that you differ with the consistory or with one another, on certain policies and practices separate the person from the issue. Deal with one another in love. Give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Ask yourself, do I really defend the Word of God, doctrines based on the Word of God, or do I defend my own opinion, a certain tradition, something that I hold dear personally? So then we have to remember that. Not only see the sins and the weaknesses of the other person, but of yourself. That's the third thing to consider. Consider your weakness, our weakness, your own weakness. As we consider this prayer request, and for me, not only our calling, our enemies, but our weakness. Sinful weakness. We're all sinners. Office bearers. Congregation. No excuse for sin ever, but the realization and acknowledgement of a painful reality. It is a fact. Don't be surprised when your office bearers disappoint you. Pray more fervently for them. They're weak. As you are weak. So when you see them, see yourself too. And be as the Apostle Paul when he says in chapter 3 verse 8. When he considers himself less than the least of all the saints. You could approach Paul. He would not be angry. Are you such a person that can be approached so easily? When there's some criticism given to you, do you consider yourself less than the least of all saints? Or do you consider the other person like that? Or as he writes to Timothy, he calls himself the chief of sinners, the worst. The worst of sinners and the least of all the sinners, of all the saints. If we consider ourselves that way, we can work together and we can do all things and mighty things in the name of God. And we can build it, and we'll truly do what Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3. Esteem others better than ourselves. Let's so view one another from this perspective. Pray for us. Pray for me. And every office bearer says and echoes what Paul asks for. Pray for me. Not only consider your weakness, but also your provision. As office bearers and as congregation alike, our provision for we not only weak, which the Lord has so ordained, He would put sinful men in office, and He, even though we are saved, if you're a believer in the congregation, then you're still weak, and you're still a sinner, but we have almighty and sufficient provision. Nobody is sufficient to represent and resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of us. We're weak. But the Lord Jesus is strong. He says in the Lord Jesus actually says to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's enough. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Really, in your weakness. In your being weak. And that's actually what Paul then also writes in verse 10. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So as soon as we climb above our weakness and we think we can do it fairly well, we've lost really the way in which the Lord Jesus can make best use of us. Never get above it. Never get beyond being weak in self. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, not that we are sufficient, but then he goes on to say, but our sufficiency is of God. He will bear office through us. And that's why we must put on the whole armor of God and prayerfully do so. Praying together for all saints, for each other, and Paul says, for me. not only to defend the truth as we read in the form, but also to fight offensively against error and against sin and against all that does harm to the Church of Christ. We must also not only put on the shield of faith, but also wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And brings us to our second point, a bold proclamation. To represent Christ, we see not only a needed petition, but bold proclamation. Not timid, but bold proclamation. Because the Apostle writes here to the Ephesians, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I might speak boldly, as I ought to speak." Now the word utterance is the first question. What is utterance? Well, utterance simply means words to speak. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, he was so familiar with the Bible, with the Old Testament, he pretty much knew the whole book by heart. You'd think he had plenty of words to speak, and yet he says, "Pray for me that I may have utterance, that I may have words to speak." That the word literally is logos, the word to speak. Paul is desiring to speak none but the word of God. He says, as it were, "Pray that I don't speak my own words, but the word of God only." He's not only asking for the gift to speak, but also for the opportunity. And for these two to match when that opportunity comes, that I may have the right words to speak. Also for patience, to listen. That's one of the hard parts, brothers, isn't it? When we go on visitation, to stop talking and to ask questions so that the others may also have an opportunity to speak. Not only for us to speak to them, but when we visit with you, that we pray also for you to speak to us. That utterance may be given, that you may have the ability and the desire and the freedom to speak, and to speak what the Lord has done in your heart, to open up. And then for us as office bearers, the wisdom and the patience to wait and to hear them out. So, dear congregation, we need your prayers. That we have the words to speak and the wisdom to be silent. To speak a word in due season. As we preach, as pastors, and teach. Also as elders and deacons and those that teach catechism classes. And children and young people, you pray for your teachers that they will have the words to speak to you. And you have the words to answer. That you answer their questions and ask them questions. That's the kind of utterance that the apostle is praying for. Because we need to communicate within our hearts and minds by words. Even if you stumble through it, you may speak with one another. With counsel also, when the deacons go visit. And not only bring finances and material help, but also spiritual help, counsel. Do that with love and with patience. So that this kind of utterance is what the apostle is praying for. Not just for office bearers, but for all of us. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A word spoken in due season, how good it is." And those that have been in office and those that will be coming in office will learn that where so many times have gone to visits or to meetings or whatever situation, and then we would go there and meditate and pray, say, "Lord, perhaps you've read," and of course you've read something in Scripture, "but give me some words to speak." You may have read something, but you don't know what they are going to say. Give me the right words, Lord, at the right time, in the right frame of heart to speak. And then you find out that the Lord does do that. In surprising ways sometimes, that Bible verses and particular words come to mind. You can speak. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. But it's not just for office bearers, but it's for every one of us. When we speak with each other, we wouldn't just speak about all kinds of stuff, which is good, but there's more than that to be done. Speaking about the gospel, speaking about what the Lord has done, ask each other's questions. And be not offended when people ask you questions, to give an account of the hope that is in you. Speak the truth in love. Bold proclamation, not only utterance, but it speaks of a mystery. How can you utter what is a mystery? Because Paul says, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, it was a mystery. It no longer is. Even though perhaps there are among us who do not understand, are still puzzled and perplexed by what the gospel is all about and how I shall be saved. Well, the mystery doesn't lie on God's side anymore, but it lies on ours. And it's always, from the very beginning, been on our side. But also, the Lord has kept it. We discussed it. We saw it from chapter 3. Paul writes about the mystery of the gospel in that chapter. He says, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, verse 4, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And then he says in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the mystery of the gospel. Christ was the Messiah, expected, longed for throughout the Old Testament. But it wasn't until he came and lived and died on the cross and arose from the dead that suddenly light began to shine and the mystery is unveiled. The veil of the temple is rent. It's open access to the throne of grace and of God, into his holy presence. That's the mystery of the gospel that the Apostle Paul longs to expound, and that we should long to expound to one another. In the Old Testament, hid from the Gentiles, but now revealed. It was hid, it says in verse 10. Verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. But now it's proclaimed to all principalities and powers, and to us, to Jew and to Gentile. That's what he wishes. Bold proclamation for not only the utterance, that the words may be given, but that the mystery may be made plain. From the pulpit, in family visitations, in deacons' visitations, catechism classes. Boldly, he says, that's the third question. First utterance, what is that? What's the mystery? But what does boldly mean? He says it twice, the word boldly. He says it in verse 19, that I may open my mouth boldly. And again, in verse 20, therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, it doesn't mean brazen or harshly or in your face type of thing. That's not the boldness he's speaking about. Some people think that that's bold. You have to declare it boldly. But that's not what he wants. And that's not what the word means. The word really means fearlessly. Can also mean confidently. The Dutch translation has a beautiful word that I don't think can be translated in English. Vrijmoedig. For those of you who know Dutch, you recognize that is vrij, that means free. But moedig means courageous. So that's the boldness, that you could speak freely, boldly, courageously the truth, but do it in love. That's kind of the boldness. And that's the boldness that Paul is longing for, because he says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. I'm in chains. And Paul knows what is waiting him. And he prays not only that his life may be spared or that he may get out of prison, but he is really desiring that he may have an opportunity to preach the gospel to Nero. And to all others at the court, that Roman court and in that prison, fearlessly. See, this boldness makes us want to fight as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, meek with regard to herself, as a lamb. Bold and courageous as a lion when it's about Christ. By nature, we turn the other way around. As office bearers too, when people criticize us, our impulse might be to defend ourselves. We have to bite our tongue. Be meek as a lamb. But then, dear congregation, to pray for your office bearers that they may be so. Meek with regard to themselves and bold with regard to the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul was meek. And like no one else was the Lord Jesus meek. Meek. Learn of me that I'm meek and lowly. He washed the feet of his disciples. Humble ourselves. Not only in the presence of God, when the Lord convicts us by his word of our sins and shortcomings, and then perhaps cry tears and repent, but then too, when people do bring it to us. Sometimes convicts me to no end when I feel that the Lord convicts me and I humble myself, and when people convict me of something, I get angry. I got it all mixed up. For true believers, like the Apostle Paul, we're not bound with chains, literal chains, but we're bound. We're bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound with a bond of love for him and for souls. And we can't be bold in self. We can't be bold in certain opinions that I hold dear or traditions that I cling to. But in Jesus Christ alone and in the Word alone, let the Word be the guiding light in our lives. As congregation, as office bearers alike, may promote the truth and defend it. Indeed, oppose and seek to defeat and to destroy all error and lies and heresies. Stand on the walls, as we sang from that Psalter a few moments ago. We stand on the wall of Zion, not only protect against enemies outside, but also to preserve with the grace of God the peace in Jerusalem. By God's grace, for he will give us what we need for it. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." Let's be Bereans, not only as office bearers, but as congregation. Paul recommended them above those of Thessalonica, where he said in Acts 17 verse 11 that the Bereans received the word with all readiness of mind, searched the scriptures whether these things were so. And then we read this wonderful word, "Therefore many of them believed." Let's be servants, searchers of the scriptures. Be filled with the Spirit and be filled with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for him and for one another. And we'll think about that briefly in our third point, committed affection. So called to represent and resemble the Lord Jesus, and the needed petition for that, the bold proclamation coming out of it, but also the committed affection. Committed affection. That's really what love is. Because you don't always feel that affection, but you're committed to it. That's what we see in the Apostle Paul, that we see through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing then to consider is that we're called to be vulnerable. Vulnerable. Twice the Apostle speaks about boldly, and then he says also, as I ought to speak, as I must speak. But it's not just only about being bold. and having to speak, but it's also being humble and kind and patient, wanting to speak, desiring to do it. Not just our own, in the way we speak, in our words. That affection doesn't show only in our words, but in our actions, in our attitude, in our demeanor to one another. The apostle then not only asks for their prayers, but he tells them how he's doing. But that you may know, also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs. Twice he says that. And that he might comfort your hearts. So he's relating to them how he's doing in prison. My affairs means my circumstances. So he's not above the people. But he comes alongside them. He's one of them. He's one with them. He shows them his weakness. As he also did in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3, where he writes to the Corinthians, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He's a man of like passions. We brothers are men of like passions. We're not any better or greater or more or higher than the people among whom we serve. The Apostle Paul is transparent. He's real. He's genuine. What you see is what he is. He's not any different in private than in public. Very personal too. And just not to talk about himself, but to comfort them in their worries about him. Because he says that he might, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. We see it in other places, in other letters. Evidently, the people were concerned about him, and he was telling them, but the purpose was not to tell about himself. And dear brothers, that's what we have to remember. I have to remember. So many times when we visited people, before you know, we're talking and talking and talking. Stop talking about ourselves. Only use it in so far as the people you talk to are blessed by it and edified by it, and if it suits them. Purpose is not there to tell what happened to you, but the purpose when we visit people is there to see how they are doing. So not only do we have to be vulnerable, but when we are vulnerable, we can also be secondly more useful. See, that's the purpose of the visits. Pastors, elders, deacons, when we visit with you, is to see how you're doing. The deacons also, including the material aspects, although you can mention that to the elders and pastors just the same. But most of all, of course, for your spiritual needs and condition you're in. That we would hear from you what the Lord has worked in your heart and your family, what the Word preached and taught has done in your life. And when we visit you at your home, children and young people, we ask you too, what happened at school? Are you blessed with the teaching there in catechism classes? At home? Do you really feel burdened because of your sins? Do you go to the Lord Jesus and do you confess your sins? And do you feel that you have hope that your sins are forgiven? These questions should be asked and answered among us. In order to comfort your hearts. But in order to do that, you need to open up. If you want comfort of your heart, you need to open up and you have to say what's there, what's not there. When we come, we do not come there to destroy you, but to help you. To see, just like Paul, when he sent Tychicus with this epistle and with other information to help and to comfort their hearts. To be a guide and a hand and a foot and a help on the way to eternity. Feel free to ask questions. also answer questions that we ask. After all, isn't the one thing needful? It's to be right with God, and don't we want to be even laid open, laid bare? Even if it hurts, even if it's embarrassing and painful, even within the family circle, isn't it better to be a little bit embarrassed and ashamed than to perish forever? That we may know the Lord Jesus Christ, that was to be made known the mystery of the gospel, that was Paul's desire, and it should be ours as office bearers. And it should be yours as a congregation to receive helps God has given them, not only to rule but to help you along. Just like Tychicus. He was to carry this letter to the Ephesians from Rome. He also had to carry the letter to the Colossians at the same time, and also the letter to Philemon. And it appears that Tychicus was traveling together with Onesimus, that slave that had run away from Philemon and that was going back because of the work that Paul had done and the blessing that had been for this slave to bring him back. So this Tychicus not only would have a lot to tell, but he had also this letter to carry and to be read, to be comforted. So we take the Bible into your homes. But the main purpose of family visits and those visits is not to teach and to preach. That's what happens on Sunday. And a family visitation is that you speak, and that we hear and rejoice and bring word back to the elders and to the consistory and hear what the Lord has done. So we see here that there's a willingness to be sent, like Tychicus. But know how he says, Tychicus is not a servant of Paul, but of the Lord. He says, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister to the Lord, shall make known these things. A willingness to be used, to be sent, but also a willingness to receive those that are sent. You see both here. To be useful in various ways. Also as children and young people, to be useful in the service of God. Even in a small way, even when you talk with your friends. When you're talking on Facebook, what are you writing about? Do you also write things that pertain to the Word of God and to serving Him? Don't be shy about it. You might be surprised how your friends respond. They might think, each of you might think that you're the only one to think about these things. But it's not true. We've seen that recently in several of our young people that realized that for a long time they struggled all by themselves. They never talked about it. And we've seen it among all the ones too in our midst. How liberating it is to speak with one another about it. How encouraging. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all things shall be added unto you. And we are seeking all the other stuff. And we hardly talk about that one thing needful. We're out of balance. If we really love one another, we would seek this. So committed affection is to be vulnerable, to be useful. Second, to be godly. To be godly, which is to be Christ-like. Christ, as no other, had committed affection. He loved the unlovable, the unlovely, the call to love one another. As God loves sinners in Christ Jesus, so we ought to love one another. There's nothing in the other person that deserves my love. There's nothing in me that deserves your love. But that's exactly the wonder of the gospel. It's undeserved. Be godly. If you truly love God, we will love one another. And we will love particularly souls of one another. Of course, we are committed and interested in your physical well-being. And we pray for you, but we're more, far more committed to your spiritual well-being. So often we have seen it, haven't we, congregation, that physical afflictions, all kinds of afflictions, serve for spiritual gain. Blessings in disguise. They look at things in perspective of eternity. And of course, when we visit you, we'll have some small talk. But use every opportunity to go back into what God is doing and who He is for us. You move from small talk to big talk. You move from talking about family, health, and work. You talk about what the Lord is and who He is presently with us. When we visit, no matter where you are, boys and girls, young people, all the ones, wherever you visit, God is there. Not only threatening presence, but also inviting presence. As I said the other day, when we pray, we're not really entering into His presence. We simply acknowledge His presence. He's there already. He's always there. Now, if you are in a visiting group and you're talking together and you sit there and you never acknowledge, never anyone says something against you, to you, about you, you would feel terribly, terribly isolated and alone and offended. How much more God? You see, this was always on the mind of Paul. It was always on the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus. And that's why Paul closes with the greeting at the end, verses 23 and 24. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He ends reminding them once more, as he's done throughout this entire epistle, that all good things come from God the Father through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Love with faith, by grace, through faith. All blessings from Him, always in Christ. How many times did He not say that? And one more time, He repeats the name of the Lord Jesus a few more times. To be godly is to be Christ-like, to represent Him, to resemble Him, to speak like Christ, to act like Christ, to think like Christ, to pray like Christ. And do pray then for us as we pray for you, that this may be indeed true and reality in our midst. That we may love Him because He first loved us, and then says those that love Him in sincerity. And maybe that can be troubling at times when you think about that, because how sincerely do I really love the Lord Jesus? I find so much at fault with my love for Him. In first place, nothing at fault with His love for me. But second, it means here, loving Him uprightly. The word there is having to do with uncorruption, uncorrupted, or undying love. The love that He bestows to sinners and pours it out in our hearts is undying love, and because His for us is like that, so ours in return will be like that. Now by faith, now totally imperfectly. Sincerely doesn't mean in perfection, but in uprightness, looking to Jesus, expecting all from Him alone. And now by grace, through faith. But one day, it will be perfect, when we truly will begin not only to represent Him, but to resemble Him. Dear believers, if your hope is in the Lord Jesus alone, then you shall not only see Him as He is, but be like Him. In perfection, then, to resemble Him forever. Amen.